All right. Hey, if you're new today, welcome. My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at First Free Church. Would love to get to know you and meet you, but not today after the service because I have to be somewhere right after here. But next week, make sure you come by and say hi after the service. Or if you were here between the services, some of us already got to connect there, which was great. We are talking about being on mission because we're entering a season of being on mission together as a church. We went through a couple of years ago a season of back together and then a season of all in last year. And this year we are going all in on mission. And it flows out of being back together and being all in for God. We're talking about what does it mean to be on mission. And last week we looked at God's mission, what he is doing in this world, what he is working on. And he's already at work on his mission and inviting us in to be a part of that. So today I want to talk about what does it look like for you and I, the church, to be on mission. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are a part of and you are the church. So what is our response to God's mission? How can we be a part of that? But before we go there, I wanted to do something fun. And if several years ago, I preached a message similar to this one, and I gave you a little quiz about mission statements, because we're talking about mission and mission statements today. I gave you a quiz several years ago. Some of you weren't even here for that, but I feel like I made it too easy. So I went back and made a new one this week that's a little bit harder. I'm gonna show you old mission statements for companies that you are familiar with, and you have to guess which company used to have this mission statement. You up for that? You ready? Okay, so here is the first one. A computer on every desk and in every home. Ooh, some good guesses. I mean, obviously, you know it's a computer company, right? We're not going to say Starbucks. This is actually Microsoft's original mission statement. Somebody knew it over here. But this was, and that's their old logo. This is Microsoft. Okay, let's try another one. To make a contribution to the world by making tools for the mind that advance humankind. A little loftier. What do you think? Not as many guesses on this one. This is Apple's old mission statement. Isn't that funny that Microsoft was just like a computer on every desk in every home and Apple's like, tools for the mind, for thought, for, you know. Anyway, that's a Steve Jobs thing, I think. Okay, let's try another one. To use the internet to transform book buying into the fastest, easiest, and yeah, you guys already know. This is Amazon, right? You figured it out. Okay, that was a gimme. That's Amazon's old logo, by the way. All right, try this one. To refresh the world. Whoa, you guys are good. Coca-Cola, yes. Very nice. Way better than the early service, although we'll chalk that up to the time of day, but good job. Here's one that might be a little tricky. Performance with purpose. Man, all of those are amazing guesses. Way better than the company that actually had this. It's actually Pepsi. This is Pepsi, right? Sugar, water, and carbonation, performance with purpose. Okay, fine. Our mission is to operate the best specialty retail business in America, regardless of the product we sell. What do you think? Throw them out there. Sharper Image is a good one. Is that you, Jeff? Yeah, that's a really good guess. Somebody earlier said Sears, which I thought was really good. Believe it or not, this is Barnes & Noble. So, okay. Our mission is to be the most essential global internet service for consumers and businesses. AOL is a very good guess. What else? I heard something over here. AT&T, okay, I like it. This is actually Yahoo. Aw, right, right? I used to love Yahoo, the most essential global internet service. A company that inspires and fulfills your curiosity. What could that be? Great guesses. It's actually Sony. Yeah, that's Sony. Okay, one more. This is going to be really tough. Undisputed marketplace leadership. Who do you think that is? Who has pursued undisputed marketplace leadership? Once you see it, you'll know it. You'll understand immediately. It's the Hershey Chocolate Company. Undisputed marketplace leadership. Okay, all right, if that's what you want to pursue. Nothing about chocolate, nothing about, anyway. All right, well, last week we started by talking about God's mission in this world and his mission statement. And how he is working to reveal his glory to all people. Let's go ahead and review that. Put God's mission statement on the screen. We could say it's to reveal his glory to all people and assemble a family and a kingdom that will glorify him. And that's what we talked about last week, how God wants everyone to know about his glory, not because it's an egotistical, arrogant thing, but because it's a reality thing. He created this universe and he wants everyone to live in reality, to understand that he really is the creator of everything, the sustainer of everything. He's bigger than everything that is out there. And so to live in that reality is simply to live in truth, to recognize that he really is the all-powerful God. He wants everyone to be aware of his glory and he wants to build a family and a kingdom that is going to glorify him, praise him for who he is. That's the foundational mission that he's pursuing, that he invites us to be a part of. He is already at work making that happen. And there's some of us that are pursuing glorifying God with our lives right now. There are other people who are not yet there. There were people at the early service this morning who were definitely not there yet, but are interested and are asking questions, which is awesome. And God is working in people's hearts to draw them to himself. And he invites you and I to be a part of that process with him on the mission together. So we talked briefly last week about a possible mission statement for Christians. And this comes from Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus is giving these instructions to his disciples right before he leaves the earth in physical form, sending his disciples out to carry on the movement. And what he gave them was a self-repeating cycle, a process that they could continue over and over again, because he says, go into all the world, make disciples, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what did he just command them to do? To go and make disciples. And so this is supposed to be a repeating process. In other words, the gospel message, if you're a follower of Jesus and you have believed in the gospel message and you're a child of God, the gospel message did not come to you to end with you. It came to you on its way to someone else. There is this long chain of hundreds of people that brought the good news about Jesus, and it has landed with you, and you've trusted in Christ if you have. Does it end there? Or will you pass that on and share that with other people? That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to continue on that command, this self-repeating cycle that Jesus gave us. This is what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a part of our mission. Let's put that up on the screen. To go into all the world, to make disciples for Jesus, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a Trinity right there. And to teach them everything Jesus taught. And if we're supposed to teach the new disciples to do everything Jesus taught, then we should teach them also to go make more disciples. This is the purpose behind evangelism. It's why we share the good news about Jesus, how he came to this earth as the second person of the Trinity, as the Son of God. He came, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, sacrificed himself for us, paid for our sins so that we can be forgiven and freed and become a part of God's family and spend eternity with him. The reason we share that message with people is because he told us to. It's not an exclusive club. It's not made for just a handful of people. It's supposed to be shared with more and more people around the world by multiplication, not just addition. And so that each person reaches more people. If every person that hears the message will share it with several more people, and maybe two or three more people are reached, and that happens again and again and again, it increases exponentially and more people trust in Christ. That's the model that God designed. And so because that command of Jesus was given, that's why we go out and share the gospel with people. That's why we pursue making disciples. But we can't jump to that yet. We cannot go directly from God's mission to make his glory known to more and more people and build a family and kingdom that will do that to going and making disciples. Because there are other layers in our mission before we get there. And if we miss those layers, we can mess up the message and the methodology as we pursue going out on mission and making more disciples. And missing these layers has frustrated many people, Christians and non-Christians alike. It has led to Christians taking the Great Commission as their primary mission statement and missing some key things that end up messing up at their mission as they go out and try to do just this. There's key layers of our mission that are foundational to then going out and making disciples. And if you understand these layers of our mission, it can help resolve a lot of the misinterpretation and misapplication of the Great Commission. We're going to find these layers in many places throughout Scripture, but chiefly in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where they're recorded for us, different instances where Jesus taught on these two aspects of our mission. We're gonna take the one in Mark. So if you wanna turn there in your Bibles, you can go to Mark chapter 12, or you can follow along on the screen. Mark chapter 12 says this in verse 28. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which one is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this, 'Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these.'" The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions, because they figured they had given him enough. So two things that Jesus elevates here above everything else, the two greatest commandments. If you look at Matthew's version of this, Matthew adds, "The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." The first one was to love God. More specifically, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, your whole being. Your thoughts, your actions, everything you are, everything you do, everything internal and external is supposed to be devoted to God. What happens if we miss this step? If we go right from God's mission to going out on the Great Commission and we miss this step of loving God, you get people who are passionate about reaching others for Christ, but their spiritual character personally does not match their evangelistic charisma. And so they're great at pursuing people with the gospel of Jesus, but if you look at their own personal lives, they might be a mess, or their families might be a mess. And they the whole time think, "I'm doing great things for God, and I'm reaching people with a gospel message, and oh, this is all wonderful." But if you look closely at their life, it doesn't look like their whole life is devoted to God. And so if you were to see them as a fruit tree, you'd see the outer branches, the fruit on the outer branches looks good and healthy, but the more you dig inside, the more you realize the fruit that's closer to the tree is all rotten and moldy, because they have not made loving God their first priority in their mission. They jumped right to the Great Commission, and they viewed that task as more important than the challenge of making their lives revolve around God. In fact, in some cases, missions can actually become an idol for people. And I can say that because I worked directly in missions full-time for many, many years, and I know and have known many missionaries and wonderful people, sometimes who started out with the best of intentions. And I've known some who got to the point where the task of the mission was almost like an idol to them, and their personal life was actually a wreck because they did not make God the first love of their life. It was all about the task that they had become obsessed with and that they idolized. Good things can become idols to us if we put them before God in our lives. And so even something good like reaching people with the gospel, which you are gonna hear about over the next several weeks and practical ways to do it, I don't want us to jump right to that without first saying your personal life has to be devoted to God. God has to be the focus, the center of everything you do. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Fully devoted, loving God. You start there and missions flows out of that. You start there and the Great Commission flows out of that. You share Jesus out of the overflow of your relationship with God. Not so that you'll have a better relationship with God. Not so that he'll be pleased with you. It's an overflow thing. We never want to make the Great Commission and reaching people with a message about Jesus our primary focus, as important as that is, because loving God comes first. We don't want missions or evangelism to become an idol or a priority for us over our personal lives devoted to God. So as we encourage our whole church to go on mission together, we are not saying that that's our primary focus. God is still our primary focus, loving him with everything that we have, making sure that we're focused on him, our world, our lives revolve around him. What does that mean? We're saturated in his word every day. Our focus is not just to get out there and tell people about Jesus, it's also to make sure we have a good relationship with Jesus. We're spending time in prayer with him every day. We're listening to his word and his words every day. We're filling our minds with godly things, not ungodly things that distract us and take us away from him, but with godly things that help us to draw closer and closer to God, because that is a bigger priority and a more important commitment than even the Great Commission, which we will talk so much about in the coming weeks. If we consistently work on having a great relationship with God, where we love him with everything we are, and we're surrendering those parts of our lives that do not align with him, maybe that we've been holding on to for a long time, and we're saying, God, I want every part of my being to be fully devoted to you, then you know what? The mission and the Great Commission will flow out of that. But that has to be our first priority. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That has to come next. We have God's mission to reveal his glory to all people and to build a family and a kingdom that will glorify him. One of the best ways you can glorify him is to make sure that your life is fully devoted to him. And that may mean there's some things you need to give up. That may mean there's some things you need to pursue, some disciplines and habits you need to build into your life to make sure that everything you do revolves around God. Don't miss that step as we move on to the other things. There's another layer we should talk about. The second commandment that Jesus said was equally important, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Or we could say love other people as we would love ourselves. Luke has a different version of this encounter, probably because it's a different instance and someone different asks a question of him. In Mark's story, you have a teacher of the law who asks Jesus the question about the greatest commandment. Jesus answers and the teacher goes, good answer, I like that. And then he gives a little more and Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Okay, that was a good encounter. In Luke's version, someone asks the question, doesn't like the answer. And at the end, he says, okay, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? And then Luke goes on to give us this other version where Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And I won't go into the story in detail here. We don't have time for that. Hopefully all of you are familiar with it. But just the brief version is you have this Jewish man who is traveling along the road and he is attacked by robbers, beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. And a priest comes along who you would think would help this man, his fellow Jewish man, and he crosses over to the other side and doesn't want to mess with the man that he thinks is dead or dying. And then you have a Levite that comes along, a religious worker and scholar, and you'd think he would help the man, but he doesn't help that man. He moves along. And then you have this Samaritan man. And if you don't know, Samaritans and Jewish people, they did not like each other. They did not get along. There's all sorts of history and reasons for that I've covered in the past. But the Samaritan man, the one that you would least expect to stop and help this poor, beaten up, left for dead Jewish man, stops, takes care of the man, puts his clothes on him, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, dresses his wounds, pays for all of his stay, pays for his future care, whatever he needs, takes care of it. And of course, the point of the story is that your neighbor extends beyond what you think. Your neighbor is not just the person that lives next to you. Your neighbor is not just the person that you like to hang out with. It's even the people that you don't care for very much. Even the people that you wouldn't normally want to spend time with, the people that rub you the wrong way. It's even the neighbors that you don't like, the coworkers that you don't like, the people that you encounter on a daily basis who just annoy you, who just rub you the wrong way. Maybe it's a personality thing. Maybe they're just not very nice to you. Whatever it is, it even includes those people. Those are your neighbors. And so when Jesus says you need to love your neighbor, Luke wants us to know and clarifies for us, hey, by the way, that's a big tent. That's a big group of people, even the people that you may not naturally like, you might naturally have some prejudice or just not care for in certain ways. That's the person that Jesus also wants you to love. Now, I do wanna be clear here and clarify because sometimes we can take this the wrong way and misapply. What does it mean to love our neighbor? Does it mean that we just look the other way no matter what they do? Does it mean that we don't expect them to be held accountable for their actions, that they don't have to face the consequences of the bad things that they do? And of course, that is not the case. That's not what Jesus or the Bible are saying here. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is to allow people to face the consequences of their actions. We certainly don't want to enable people who continue to make poor choices. That's not a loving thing to do. Pretty regularly, someone will come and ask me, what do I do about this person who I've been helping? Sometimes it's a family member or a child or a neighbor, and I've helped them and I've helped them and I've helped them, and they keep coming back for more, and they keep making poor choices, and they keep being in the same situation they were before. And sometimes I just have to say, the most loving thing you can do is cut them off. Stop giving them more things. You think you're being loving to them, but you're not. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do is actually to allow people to face the consequences for their actions. So I don't want anyone to walk away from today and think, oh, well, I'm just supposed to love infinitely no matter what they do. No, that doesn't mean that they don't face consequences. And this passage is not talking about criminality. It's not talking about laws or any of that. The Good Samaritan is about a Jewish man who was walking through an area he was allowed to be in. He wasn't trespassing or anything like that. He was innocent. He was attacked. And another man who you wouldn't think would be kind to him was kind to him. And that's what it's about. It's about you personally and how you treat and love other people. You know, with my kids, sometimes they do the wrong thing and I give them mercy. But if I gave them mercy all the time, if I just never held them accountable for anything they did that was wrong, that wouldn't be very loving of me, would it? Because they actually need discipline. And those of you who are parents, you know that. Your kid sometimes needs to be corrected. They need discipline. And that's actually the most loving thing to do. God does the same thing with us. The Bible says that God disciplines his children whom he loves. And so sometimes facing the consequences for our actions and our choices is actually the most loving thing to do. But what this does mean for us is that anybody out there, no matter who they are, no matter what you like about them, dislike about them, how annoying they are, it's the neighbor that keeps reporting you to the HOA, it's the coworker that keeps taking credit for everything you do. It's, I don't know, you can fill in all sorts of scenarios. Even that person, it means you treat them with kindness, with respect. You care for them if they have some kind of a problem. You serve them in different ways. You're not trying to get something out of them. You're not trying to manipulate them. You're treating them the way you would want to be treated. You don't like to be manipulated by other people, so don't manipulate others. You don't like to be cheated by other people, so don't cheat others. You don't like to be excluded by other people, so don't exclude others. You don't like to be gossiped about by other people, so don't gossip about others. Jesus said in Matthew 7, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. Love your neighbor. When we miss the love your neighbor part and treating people with the same kindness and respect that we would want them to treat us, when we do that, when we miss it, we jump right to the Great Commission. Here's what you get. You get treating people like projects. You get treating people like conversion projects. And so even if I do show love to you, it's just to get to that point where I can share the message of the gospel and try to get you to that point of saying that prayer and get that conversion and check that box. And maybe I think I'm doing it with the best motives in the world, but I'm skipping an important part of my mission, which is to love my neighbor. God has a mission where he's building a family and kingdom, and he wants all people to be aware of his glory, and he wants a people that will glorify him. And he's given us this opportunity to join him on mission. And the number one most greatest commandment as a part of that is to love God with everything we are. And that glorifies him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And so we need to follow him and obey him. And all of that glorifies God. And then the second part of that, which Jesus says is equally important, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Whether or not they end up trusting him, that is a key part of our mission, is to love our neighbors. If our ultimate goal is just to make disciples, then we might stop at nothing to make disciples. And so you end up with Christians who are arrogant and abrasive in sharing their faith. You may know what I'm talking about. You may have seen this or at least seen videos of this. You get fire and brimstone preaching that's designed to scare people into conversion. You get people shouting on Del Mar Street and outside of Busch Stadium, Enterprise Stadium, shouting all sorts of things, some of which may technically be true. But if it isn't said in a means of love, and if there isn't love that's communicated with that, then it might actually push people away because they're missing a step in the mission. At its worst, when you miss this step, you get forced conversions. And throughout history, there have been times when people who think they have had the best of intentions have seen the Great Commission, have seen that we need to go make disciples for Jesus, and have decided that I'm gonna go force people into that. And they may think they're doing a great thing, but they have missed that key step of loving their neighbors. We cannot miss this as we pursue our mission together. If you jump to the Great Commission and you don't love others, you end up with the wrong motives, the wrong methods, and oftentimes the wrong message. If you have kids, you've had moments where your child obeyed you on the outside but didn't on the inside. You know what I mean? Like you tell them to stand up and they stand up, but inside they're sitting down. It's like, just a rebellious spirit. And there's a part of it that goes, okay, well, at least they obeyed, but is that really what you want for them? Do you want them to stop hitting their sibling but still wish they could inside? Or do you want them to stop wishing they could hit their sibling? Right? You want to change internally, not just externally. It's the same thing if you're an employer, if you're a supervisor, if you have coworkers and you ask them to do something and they begrudgingly go do it, but they do the thing. We don't just want minimum viable product from our coworkers or our employees, the people that we supervise. We want them to actually desire to do a good job, to help the company, the organization thrive, the team thrive. We don't just want our kids to do the thing that we ask them to do. We want them to learn to actually go the extra mile and to want to do the right things and to want to do things that are helpful to the family, that help the family thrive. So why would God expect anything less from us? His family, his children, his kingdom, his subjects. He doesn't want us to just go do the thing and check the boxes and accomplish the tasks. He wants us to love him and he wants us to love our neighbors. We could say the same thing, by the way, about knowledge. Sometimes Christians can treat knowledge as an idol, and I learn and I pour into it and I'm wired this way. I want to know as much as I can about God's word and theology and understand it. It's fascinating. I can spend so much time trying to gain knowledge that knowledge about the things of God actually becomes an idol to me because it takes the place of my relationship with God and loving God. Maybe that doesn't apply to everybody in this room, but I'll bet it applies to some of us, including me, where that can be a temptation to make the knowledge of the things of God a greater priority than the love of God himself and making sure my life is oriented around him, revolving around him. Evangelism is the same way. Sharing the message of the gospel can be the same way, where if that is our number one priority, then we have missed some things that are even more important. As important as that is, sharing our faith with other people is so important. We're going to talk so much about that in the next few weeks. I just don't want us to go there until we recognize loving God and loving other people is a part of the mission. It's actually a part of the mission that comes first. And sharing our faith on mission should be an overflow of that relationship we have with God and with others. In Romans, Paul says this, "Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of the law. For the commandments say you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." So the Christian mission statement is first and foremost not the Great Commission. It's to love God and it's to love your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, you absolutely should share Jesus with them. But first, you just love God and love your neighbor. We love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. And sharing Jesus with people is a part of that mission to love our neighbors, but it's not the primary mission. If you think the primary mission is conversion, then a lack of conversion makes your mission efforts a failure. Does that make sense? If you think that, the goal is to just win as many people to Christ as I can, and you pray for somebody for years, and you share the gospel with them, and you do all kinds of things to try to convince them and win them to Christ, and they never end up trusting in Jesus, then all of that seems like a failure. And I've had many people talk to me about this, with friends, with neighbors, with family members especially. I've been trying for 20 years, and they still haven't trusted in Jesus, and it just feels like it was all a waste of time. Was it really a waste of time? If the primary mission is to love your neighbor, then loving them well is success in your mission, even if they never trust in Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." And don't miss this. In the same way, aggressively pursue non-believers and wear them down with your preaching until they convert to your beliefs. Wait, that's not right. That's a very different version. Okay, here's the real version. He says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. It's not about you getting to close the deal. That's really not your job. It's not about you getting to that prayer pitch and making sure that they are convinced and commit their lives to your way of thinking in that moment. That's between them and God. Our primary mission is to love people well and to let our good deeds shine out and to always tell people where that comes from and why that is. And yes, to share Jesus with them. We'll talk more about that in the next few weeks and how to do that and practical steps and tactics and ways to accomplish that. But I do not want us to jump right there without first understanding we love God, we love people. It's so important for us to understand this because some Christians even think that, well, I love people and I serve them in ways just to get to that gospel conversation, just that I can get to that point when I can try to get them to pray that prayer, just to get to that point where I can share the message with them. It's just a path to a possible conversion. And what I want to challenge us with today is the idea that the mission is broader than that. The mission for us is actually not the conversion itself. As important as it is to share Jesus with people, we are to love God and love our neighbors. And if that's true, here's what that means. Fulfilling my mission as a follower of Jesus means loving my neighbors well, even if they don't end up trusting Christ. And of course, I'm not just talking physical neighbors here. I'm talking people you encounter, people who you're praying for, people who you would love to see come to Jesus, people who need Jesus in their life, and you know it. But loving them well, even if they never decide to trust in Jesus, is still a successful accomplishment of your mission that God has given you. We're commanded to love them. As Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God and to love our neighbors. It means even if we go 20 years building relationships with and praying for people and they never trust in Christ, we still fulfilled our mission. It was still worth it. We did what God asked us to do. That is our primary mission, regardless of how they respond to that. It also means this. Our primary reason for loving our neighbors is not so we can convert them. Our primary reason for loving our neighbors is our obedience to God and his mission for us. We just have to make sure we get that right, get that order right. Don't misunderstand all the practical things we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. We love them because God has told us to love them. And this leads us to a very important truth. Our neighbors are not a project or a task to be completed. They are people to be loved, people made in the image of God that God loves, that God wants to be a part of his family. He invites us to love them well, and yes, to share the message of Jesus with them. And you know what? Some of them will not trust in Christ. Jesus was a pretty good evangelist. He was even a decent teacher. Not everyone believed his message. Not everyone chose to trust the man who was right in front of them, teaching them things that they had never heard before, who had an understanding of the scriptures like no one who's ever existed. And still some people rejected. And yet he loved them, he cared for them, he healed them. He did all sorts of things to serve them, knowing that a great number of them would actually reject him. So why should we expect anything different? And yet that should not cause us to not love them and serve them and care for them. Not because we want something from them, not because we're trying to manipulate them into our way of thinking, not just so that we can point them to the faith conversation, although we certainly want to have that as well, as is appropriate, but we love them because that is our mission. That love will certainly lead to us being open about our faith with them. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words, and they will be won over, hopefully, by observing your pure and reverent lives. And then later in that chapter, he says, instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your hope, as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. I wish every Christian would really take that to heart, because some people get so zealous in their evangelism that I think they miss that gentle and respectful part. And also, your life needs to reflect godliness and a love for God and a full devotion to him, so that even by the good deeds that you do, your life will speak volumes even beyond your words. That's what Peter's talking about. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's really true. They have to see that you actually care about them and love them as a person, not just as a project, not just as a task. Now, with that in mind, I want to move into two really practical things. And if I had started with these two practical things, my fear is that we would view this as that thing that we can do, that we can put on our checklist, that we can say, okay, now I have something that I can really sink into and I can go do this. And if you're a list person, I'm a list person, you can be like, okay, I can go check that off the list. But I want us to start with the love of God and the love of people and then move into the practical things of how do we go love them well. So let me give you two practical things you can do as we wrap up today. One is called the neighbor grid. Now, you know neighbor is bigger than just the people that live around you. It's whoever you encounter, interact with, even if you don't care for them that much. The neighbor grid looks like this. And you can do this now if you have a piece of paper, or you could figure it out on your phone, or you could do this later if you want to draw this out. But I'd encourage everybody to do this, or at least think it through. If you draw a tic-tac-toe board, you know, two vertical lines, two horizontal lines, you end up with nine different squares, nine different spots. Take the middle spot, and that's you. So you can draw a picture of you. Smiley face if you're happy, house if you want to, whatever. That represents you. And then think through, who are the eight people around me? The eight neighbors who do not know Jesus, but I need to be more intentional about loving. It could be a family member. It could be an actual neighbor. It could be a coworker. It could be just one of your kids' friends' parents, whoever. But think through in your life, who are the, and I hope we can all come up with eight people. I hope we're all involved in this world enough that we can actually follow Peter's words and live out with our good deeds so that people will see, so they'll want to know about the faith that we have. Who are the eight people that don't know Jesus who you can be more intentional about loving? You just write them in the grid around you. And the reason why you do this exercise is, first of all, to make sure you can think of who those people are, write down their names, remember that, put that somewhere you'll see it so that you can pray for them. And every time you see that, you can go, okay, those are the people I need to be intentional about loving. Not just praying for, but also loving. That's the first tool. The second tool is, how do we love them better? What should I do to love them better? Is it just praying for them, or is it more than that? And that's where this really neat acronym comes in. I didn't come up with it, somebody else did, but it's called BLESS. And here is what BLESS looks like. Begin with prayer. Pray for those eight people. Pray that God would give you opportunities to love them and care for them. Pray for whatever's going on in their life. These could be people that are struggling with marital issues, family issues, relationship stuff, with sickness, with some kind of disease. They could be struggling with the loss of a job. Or you may not even know what their struggles are. You just know that they don't seem like they're a follower of Christ, and that means that they need to know about him. But begin to pray for them as best as you can, even praying for opportunities to love them well. The L stands for listen. Don't just talk. Sometimes as we embark on mission, we think it's our job to go communicate the message and share the message. And that is a part of it. But we need to start by listening. What's their story? Jesus listened really well. Jesus asked a lot of questions. He showed that he cared about people. He didn't just always try to communicate his message to them. He also cared about them. What's going on in your life? How long have you been this way? What is the sickness that you're dealing with? What is the issue that you have? He asked a lot of questions because he listened well. He cared about the person. We need to listen well to their struggles, their pains, their issues in life. You know, sometimes if we run into somebody and they start to share about something, our goal is to try to wrap up the conversation and move on to what we want to do. Well, maybe just stop and think, especially if they're one of your eight, how can I better listen to this person and understand what's going on in their life and show that I care about them as a person? The E stands for eat, which is great because that comes very naturally to most of us. But the idea is eating together builds relationship. Whether it's inviting them over for dinner or out for coffee or tea or snacks or something, or a backyard barbecue, great conversation happens over a meal. And when you're sitting there eating together, especially if it's finger food, you can't be too formal if you're shoving, you know, chicken wings in your mouth or something like that. You just get to another level of depth of relationship that way. But eating together is a great way to just build relationship, love your neighbors, get to know them better. That first S stands for serve. How can I serve my neighbors better? You know, maybe it's like they're gone over the summer for a couple weeks and I offer to mow their lawn. Or maybe there's sickness in the family and I offer to bring over a meal. But just think of, how can I, with these eight people, how can I be serving them better? And what I love about the BLESS method is that the last letter, the last S, is actually the share part. Share Jesus with them. Not because it's unimportant, but because we have to make sure that the love part comes first as our priority. It's not just about getting to that gospel pitch. It's about loving them as a person. And as a part of that love, wanting to share Jesus with them. Maybe it's sharing our story of what a difference he's made in our lives. Maybe it's sharing how we think Jesus and his teaching applies in their life. Maybe it's sharing an invitation to come to church with us. There are people this morning at the service who came because someone else invited them and they just started coming here today or last week. And so they were shared with that way, but also with a person who had a relationship with them who they knew cared about them. That's awesome. Let's absolutely share Jesus with people. That's absolutely a part of the mission. We've got to make sure that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors, not just as a project, but as people that God wants us to love. And as a part of that, we will be on mission, sharing the good news about Jesus, and we'll get into all sorts of practical ways to do that in the next several weeks. Let's bow our heads and ask God to help us do this together. Father, thank you for sending your son to die in our place so that we can have a relationship with you. And sometimes, Lord, we miss what seem like the simple things, the foundational things, and yet it is so easy to miss and get caught up in the busyness of this world and the distractions and all of the things, but even good things. Sometimes it's the good things, like learning more about you and your word and about theology or even about history and things you've done in the world in the past, or about sharing the gospel with other people or helping and serving in different ways, that sometimes we miss the more foundational truths, like our need to love you with our whole beings and let our lives be revolving around you, like our need to love other people, God. So I pray that you would help us as we embark on this journey of together being on mission to put things in the right order, to have the right foundational layers of mission where we respond to what you are doing in this world by loving you, orienting our lives around you, being devoted to you in every aspect of our lives, by loving other people, not just as a project or a task, but as people made in the image of God that you created, that you love, that you have commanded us to love. And then yes, as a part of that love, to share about Jesus and to share our faith with them, Lord. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to join you on this mission. You could do it all yourself, and yet you choose to use us. So Lord, I pray that we would not sit on the sidelines, but we would jump in and do this together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.